Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies in the book of Philippians. And last week we were kind of speaking about the gifts that are given to each and every one of us within the body of Christ. And I want to emphasize a little bit further on these gifts, and I kind of used that as a jumping off point from verse 12 here in the second chapter of Philippians. So in Philippians 2:12, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always, if I can get the frog out of my throat, it must have come from the creek in my back, right? Yeah. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And Paul's not speaking about being afraid of our Lord. However, we have a duty. And our Lord and Savior is creator of the universe, creator of us, creator of our reborn spirit. So in Christ, we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And he's given us at that moment in time the gifts necessary to operate in the body of Christ. He's indwelled us with his Holy Spirit. We are, after salvation, what's known as being a spiritual being. And, you know, the world has no idea that term, being a spiritual being, causes utter confusion in mankind. And, you know, you hear phrases where people say, oh, he's a spiritual man or she's a spiritual person. It usually means they have some kind of interflection or something like that. They are conscious of other people's feelings or something like that. Okay, spirituality is a simple matter. It's a term used to describe who we are once we are in accordance with the truth of the Word of God. Okay, God is a spirit. They that worship him, and you and I as believers in Jesus Christ, worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If they attempt to worship him in any other way, they're committing false worship. And the religions of the world are fully engaged in all sorts of false worship. And so, worship, what is that? We use the word all the time, but it's rarely explained. We worship our, you know, typically, if the average man thinks of the word worship, they think of, like an Islamist bowing before Mecca or whatever, you know, prostrating yourself before whatever God you believe in. Worshipping is what Paul is speaking of here. It's reverential awe. Okay, it's described here as fear and trembling because the translators wanted to put the idea that if we didn't live a God-approved life according to the Catholic Church, or what came from the Catholic Church, that is, then somehow we're going to suffer punishment in heaven and be banished from the presence of God forever. That's a lie. That's part of the lie of the devil. And so, fear and trembling. I am not afraid of my Lord Jesus Christ. I rejoice the appearance of my Lord, and I cannot wait for the moment that I see him. And so typically people who are afraid and trembling over seeing somebody don't think or say that things that way. We're talking about a reverence, an awe, okay? I revere my Lord for who he is. He is the Almighty God and Savior. He saved my soul at a point in time. I would suffer a certain condemnation if it were not for the fact that he stood in my stead in life, stood in my stead in death, and then arose from the dead and told me that because he lives, I shall live also, and the same is true for you if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, we were reviewing what Paul was speaking of there last week. So turn there with me. He says in verse 1, "I therefore the prisoner of the Lord." Now remember, we have a job to do. Okay, Paul considered himself an indentured servant to the Lord. And it wasn't in a negative sense. It was in a positive sense. It was in a sense that because of what the Lord has done for Paul, and you could say because of what the Lord has done for us, we have a sense of, Pastor Andre's used this word over the years, thanksgiving. We're thankful for what the Lord's done for us. We understand what the Lord has done for us. We understand the position that we would be in if it were not for what the Lord has done for us. And so therefore, when the Lord asks us to do something, and this is the common thought of a new believer, is, Lord, what would you have me to do? What do I do with my life now that I'm a believer? Now that things, the way I thought things were prior to my salvation are known to me and no longer, now what, Lord? Okay? And so that's a common thing for a believer in Jesus Christ to express as soon as he's saved. And the answer is given to us in the Word of God and through the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And so he says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. Okay? And it's not as though we need to live our lives in an expression of who God is, okay, or the godliness of Jesus Christ, the perfection of Jesus Christ. That's not what we're talking about here. That you walk worthy or fully according to the vocation wherewith you're called, okay? Not our, secular vocation, which is, you know, the things that we do at work or whatnot. We're talking about the gifts that we've been given as believers in Jesus Christ to be used in the body of Christ. With all lowliness. And that doesn't mean we need to, bow ourselves all the time like little pusillanimous worms that we are or anything like that. You know, like the monks, you see monks in movies and they're always, walking around like this, like, they're about to be crushed by the gravity that comes from the earth or something like that, you know. The monks really are party animals. They invented beer, okay? So don't let them fool you. All right, so it says, with all lowliness and meekness. You know, we understand that just like our salvation, we have nothing to do with our abilities to serve the Lord in the body of Christ. Okay? We were born into the family of God as believers in Jesus Christ, not by our own will or our own ability, but by God's ability, God's execution, and the gift of faith that was given us the moment we heard the gospel message preached, and it was quickened to our heart and mind. The same goes for the gifts that he gives us to operate in the body of Christ. You know, I mention it all the time. I've used myself as an example. I've been given the gift to preach. I've been given the gift of discernment. I can look at the Word of God, albeit not always perfectly, because not everything is clear to me at one moment in time, just like any pastor. I can look at the Word of God and it's hard to explain, but you can be reading along in a portion of Scripture, attempting to understand it, and other portions of Scripture will just kind of appear in your mind, okay? And it'll lead you here and lead you there, and pretty soon the Lord provides the keys to tie it all together. And so that's what we call discernment, and then those things that I've discerned in the truth of the Word of God, I then have to, it's my job to go in the pulpit and tell the people about them. There are many, many other gifts in the body, and we all are aware of most of them. There's gifts, I'm sure, that we don't even really have a name for. You know, some people just have almost like Barnabas. His name meant something about consolation. Barnabas was a consoler. He could bring a group of people together that had varying opinions about God and the Scriptures and tie them all together. And then he had a special ability to do that. And so God gives each and every one of us the gifts necessary to operate in the local assemblies that he has set up. Okay? And so, he says, we're to do this with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, and it requires a lot of patience. Okay? I mean, I'm even guilty of it. Sometimes I sit there and think, how many messages have I preached? How many times have I witnessed the truth of the Word of God to somebody? And, the optimist in me would like to think that I saved a soul at least once a year. Even though I say that in knowing that you guys understand that I can't save a single soul. But I say that, I should put it this way, that God has saved a soul at least once a year. But that's probably not the truth in the day in which we live. You know, I may go through my entire ministry and the only person I know that has been saved, whether it be by my ministry or Pastor Andre's, I have no idea. It doesn't really matter. We're joint laborers in Christ. It is really Noah and my father. But we're kind of living in that very last of days. And so the numbers aren't going to be there like they were in the first century. And so, I kind of think sometimes, Lord, let's get the train moving here. You know, I want the place to be full of believers in Jesus Christ. I want that. But it's not always in the cards, because everything that God does, he does by his own time and purpose. And so I'm sure that Noah would have liked it if there were many more than just his family on that ark. But he entered the ark, and God's always had a remnant. And we see the very same thing today, because Scripture's declared that in the last days, it's going to be just like it was back in Noah and like it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And you didn't see a whole lot of faith back then. And so it's ebbed and flowed over the years, and there will be a time of great faith again. During the Great Tribulation period, there's going to be men and women saved out of Great Tribulation by believing the preaching of the 144,000 and the two witnesses, many of them. And, of course, they're going to be probably, most likely, martyred for the faith that they express, not taking the mark of the beast. And then the entire justified portion of the nation of Israel will enter the presence of the Lord at one moment in time. So there will be other times of great faith. But no matter what age we live in, no matter what the Lord's given us, we're to be faithful to what the Lord has committed to our trust and put our trust in the Lord and not lean to our own understanding of things. And that gives us, you know, gives me, it ought to give you a great deal of comfort. And so long-suffering, patience, forbearing one another in love. And that's what we do every day. You know, we want not just ourselves as believers in the same congregation, but for everybody that we know to know the same miracle that we experience when we trust in Christ as our Savior. And so that's the love of Christ we're talking about here. And so, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a Spirit-indwelt person, as a reborn child in the family of God, we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit is unity based upon the truth and teachings, the doctrine that's located in the Bible. All right? The bond of peace is the peace provided by the salvation in Jesus Christ, and then the peace that comes to us that passes all understanding. There is one body. Now, we have a local assembly here, Grace Baptist Church, little old Grace Baptist Church. There's been many believers through this church over the years, but we're just a local assembly. There is a universal body, okay? And the Lord has been saving souls since Adam, and will continue to save souls until the last man is saved. And all those members, you know, cumulatively, are the body of Christ. So there's one body, there's one Spirit. We are all bound by the same Spirit of God. That is what makes us brethren. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, you may be my friends from different families and my actual family and that kind of thing. But technically, we're brothers and sisters, brothers from a different mother. I just said that to be funny, but we're all the same family under our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so, when we go to heaven, and we will see each other there, okay, we're not just going to be acquaintances, we're not going to be husband and wife, we're not going to be father and son, we are going to get cumulatively wed to the Lord and us together, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so there's one body, there's one Spirit, even as you are called in the one hope of your calling. The hope that was expressed when you trusted Christ as your Savior was the same hope God put into mankind when he put the gospel message into mankind and then executed the gospel message at a point in time by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ or himself on the cross. There's one Lord, okay? There's one God. There's many that are called gods, all right? And I've mentioned it the last few weeks because I've been watching the entire 14-season series of Ancient Aliens. Now, just watch a couple episodes. There's a lot of cool history there. And then they kind of they're about an hour and a half long each episode. And they go through a lot of actual physical history. And then in the end, they kind of tie it all together with the fact that it all happened because of aliens, which just kind of makes it fun. By that time, I'm asleep anyway. So... But it's interesting because they kind of go over all the religions of the world and they want to tie all the religions of the world to some sort of power, extraterrestrials. And I know this sounds nuts, and it is. That's why I'm saying it's nuts. That all the religions of the world is because of some outside influence from extraterrestrials. But there are a lot of religions in the world, in fact, most of them, that claim that some god came down from above or came from the stars. All right? That's why God says, you know, don't look up too much. Look down, because if you look up, you're going to worship the stars in the heavens. Okay? We're not to worship the stars.
You know, God didn't come from Alpha Centauri, okay? God is in heaven. Now, whether that's a different dimension, like I'm not talking about, I don't know if you know what I'm talking about when I say dimensions, but there could be parallel realities. In fact, I know that there are because the angels operate in a parallel reality that we can't see. People that are listening online are probably thinking that I'm nuts here, but really, if there are angels active in our lives and we cannot lay our eyes upon them, that they are in a realm that we can't see, okay? That they're able to access ours. I don't know how God works. We'll know how the system works when we're in his presence, okay? But God's not on a star somewhere. God's not behind a bunch of nebulae in the heavens where there's like a platform up there where he's actually built a physical city, all right? There will be physical bodies and a physical environment for us to dwell in, but we don't know how that's going to take place, okay? It's called the third heaven. We don't know a whole lot about it. Paul saw it, and if Paul were to give us the details of it, he wasn't allowed to because we would want to go there. You know, we want to do what we can in our lives as soon as possible. But, so when you look at all the religions of the world, it's interesting that they all have some sort of, however wacky the deity is, they all came down from above. Well, all the nations of the world at one point in time heard the truth of the Word of God. And God did come from above. Our Savior came from above. That's why you have manna raining down from heaven, providing life. Jesus Christ came down from heaven onto the terrestrial globe that we're on, lived his life for 33 years, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and then died for our sins upon the cross of Calvary. And so, all the religions of the world at one point in time knew that there was a God that came down. Okay? But at one point in time, whether it started with Cain, I don't know. It probably did. Because we have what's spoken of as the way of Cain in Scripture. Really, it was derived from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The sin nature that was put into mankind. But all the religions of the world kind of flowered out from that. But they all have a little bit of the truth in them. Okay? And that's how the devil operates. He perverts the truth so that we believe something that looks right, smells right, but it doesn't really provide the same salvation that is provided in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so, you know, people ask me, so if what you're telling me is so, they say, if I don't believe what you believe or what your religion believes, then I'm going to hell. And the answer to that is, you know, and I've said it before, you're kind of drawing a red line a little bit, but it's important. The answer to that is yes. If you do not believe in the God of the Bible, then you're believing in no God at all. So there's one Lord. There's one faith. Okay? Second chapter of the book of Ephesians says, we've been given the gift of faith the moment that we trusted Christ as our Savior. It's the same faith. We have faith in the same thing, the redemptive purpose and the execution of it upon the cross of Calvary that God provided. There's one baptism, and we're not talking about water baptism. All right, we're talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit. The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, we all know here together that we have been baptized in the Spirit of God. All right? There's one God, there's one Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and, John chapter 14, in you all. We're indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or the Godhead. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So, what is this grace we're talking about? Well, grace is unmerited favor. So we don't deserve the salvation that we have to start with. We know that. It's not something that we think of morosely or anything like that. We just understand who we are. We're sinners undone. We needed a Savior. And so we said, God save us, and he did. Okay? So, in the same line of thinking, we also don't deserve the gifts that God's given us to operate in the body of Christ because we don't have any natural ability to do them ourselves. You know? I've got a very quickly operating mind. Okay? And because of that, and, you know, it's a blessing and a curse. Because of that, I tend to take things in quickly, and I don't always remember them as promptly as as some people may be able to remember things. I do not have a photographic memory. I've settled myself on this in life, okay? So when you understand you're an idiot, you can deal with yourself a little bit better. But, you know, I require tools for me to remember things. So at work, if I have somebody tells me something or I take instruction from one of my customers on the phone or whatnot, I have a notepad in my pocket and I write it down. Or I put it. I have an app on my phone where I can dictate and look at the dictation later on and then, you know, remember my thoughts from there. And so I don't have a, in any sense of the word, a photographic memory. You know, I envy people that do. But it's interesting to note, drop in literature. Okay. It's interesting to note that, you know, when I'm studying and when I'm preaching, like I was talking about earlier, I could be trying to figure out a portion of Scripture. What does this mean? And there's always an outward, easy lesson to grasp. But oftentimes the meaning comes to me from these portions of Scripture just simply entering my mind. And I know it's God laying upon my heart and guiding me through my studies and guiding me through my preaching. And so the Lord literally is within me and within you, guiding you throughout your lives, guiding me throughout my life, so that His purpose can be done in the world. And so He's above all and through all and in you all. I know man like scoffs at that notion. But the only people that can really understand, and I say this kind of exclusively, the only people that can really understand are believers in Jesus Christ. You know, I did not understand the indwelling presence of God before I was saved, even though I thought I was a godly man. You know, I thought my goodness would outweigh my badness. But I didn't understand that it's God in me, the hope of salvation, His guiding presence, the fact that we can lean on Him for everything, that He always follows through with His word. I mean, at every aspect of our life, some in big ways, some in little ways, God's there. And that's something we don't understand until we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And so He says, wherefore He saith, when He ascendeth up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. I've heard all kinds of nutty things preached on this portion of Scripture, but it's really simple. All right. In the Old Testament era, we had not had a crucified Christ as of yet. That would happen at a point in time in the future from the perspective of the Old Testament saints. But the sacrificial system represented that which would take place in the future when Christ would be placed upon the cross. And so through the sacrificial system, it wasn't the ritual sacrifice that saved anybody's soul. The religions of the world have ritual sacrifice. Again, that's something that was gleaned from the truth way back when Adam and Eve taught it to their children. Okay, but a lot of religions have all kinds of ritual sacrifice. You know, take the Mayans, for example. You know, they used to take men on the, or babies or whoever it may be to the top of their temples and, you know, cut their beating hearts out of their chest and hold it and bleed all over the place. And all the religions of the world always have some sort of higher or above deity. They have some kind of sacrifice, and they have some kind of blood. Those things sound familiar? It's just been perverted. They all came from the truth at one point in time, but they've been perverted. And so now we have the ways of the world. And, the confusion that man is experiencing in all the religions of the world only equals and can only get them eternal death, unfortunately. And so God had to follow through on His promise. When He was crucified, when He sprinkled His blood upon the mercy seat, the deed was done. But the permanent indwelling presence of the Spirit of God had to be given to the Old Testament saints as well, just like it's given to us at the moment of salvation now. And so He went into the grave, you know, paradise where these souls were being kept. It's heaven, you know. And He gave the Spirit of God, the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, to each and every individual who has trusted Christ as their Savior through the sacrificial system, which represented Christ. Okay, it's a by faith sacrificial sacrifice, even if it wasn't actually Christ being sacrificed. That lamb, or goat, or bird, or whatever it may be, was to represent that which would one day come and redeem their souls. And men did believe that, and they were saved because of it. Okay, it was accounted unto them for righteousness. And so He gave the Spirit of God to those men, just like we have now. And so it says in verse 9, now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth in order to do that very deed we just talked about? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that He might fill, and you can just take the word things out because it doesn't really mean anything, fill all. Okay? What all are we talking about? All the prophetic promises of God. And you notice, he says it ascended far above all heavens. And this is the right brain person in me. But, you know, I think of the heavens as like, you know, the firmament, the space and the stars and all that kind of stuff. So there's a realm beyond that that we can't see. It says so right here, you know. That's where heaven is. And so it says here, he gave some apostles. All right? What is an apostle? It's a sent one. An apostle is typically an eyewitness of the Lord in his death and resurrection. And some prophets. Me and Pastor Andre are prophets. Okay? You could also prophesy. When you're telling somebody about the Word of God, you're prophesying. Okay? So he gave some apostles, some prophets, but this is my dedicated job. And where was I? And some evangelists. All right, well, that's what Paul and those that went with him were doing when they went on their missionary journeys. They were attempting to evangelize the world. They established churches all over the western part of Europe and sometimes into Asia. And some pastors and teachers. Okay? Pastors are those that lead the flock. And a pastor can be a prophesier and a teacher at the same time. So, you know, I'm preaching, if you want to put it that way, to hopefully, I know everybody in this congregation currently is a believer in Jesus Christ. Excuse me. But there may be someone that's within the sound of my voice right now, or will be when this is put online, that may not be a believer in Jesus Christ. And so the things that I'm saying right now may, God may use those things to save that person's soul. That's preaching. Right? Teaching is something that needs to be done to all believers that have trusted Christ as their Savior. Because it's a responsibility for the pastor and for the congregation to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we don't grow in grace, we can't have any real knowledge of the truth of the Word of God. We can understand that, yes, we're a sinner and we've been saved by Christ, but we may not know anything about it. And that's kind of the problem with believers that have been saved in churches that aren't very sound. You know, they're not given the spiritual food necessary for them to become adults in the family of God. And so, therefore, their effectiveness in operating in the body of Christ is stanched, you know. It's watered down. It's tamped down. There's a cover put over it. They're still saved. I always get amazed at that when I tell people that if you've committed a particular sin in your life, don't worry, you know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, don't worry, that sin will not separate you from God. Once you're saved, you're always saved. That always, you know, their eyes light up. What? That couldn't possibly be true. You know, are you telling me that Adolf Hitler could be a believer in Jesus Christ? And I used to tell it to the kids, you know, think about the most evil person that's ever existed. Well, people typically think of Adolf Hitler, even though Joseph Stalin was probably worse than Hitler. Putin's a close third. But, you know, you take these men. If you really break them down, they're no different than any other man. Every person has that capacity in them. That may sound morbid. And so you may say, oh, I would never do that. And that might be true. But is there a sin that can get away from the blood of Christ? Or does the blood of Christ cover all sin? You know, Paul himself was a murderer. Paul was attempting to eradicate the very church. If you're going to look at lists of sin and rate them, wouldn't that be a pretty, if it were to have a rating, wouldn't that be a pretty, either number one or number two, eradicate the church of God, you know? But yet Paul became a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't, if you were to ask me, is Adolf Hitler a believer or not, really I have no idea, but if I had to guess, probably not, you know? But there is no sin that a man can commit that can separate him from God if he's under the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? And God can't lie. It's in the bulletin this morning. Pastor Andre wrote it with an exclamation mark because it's so important. God can't lie. There's no sin that can separate us from God once we've trusted Christ as our Savior. And, okay, people say, well, if that were the case, then, you know, we can just go live our life on rampant and do whatever the hell we want to do, you know. Some folks do that.
Does it separate them from God if they're a believer? No. But typically God works out things in their lives to, just like the prodigal. You know, it's a perfect example. He took his inheritance. You know, what do we have as a believer in Jesus Christ? A joint inheritance with Christ. He took his inheritance and he went out and he blew it. He wasted it. And God showed him that, okay, buddy, like, you know, you had things pretty good in your father's house, but now you're feeding pigs that you can't even eat, and they're eating better than you. You know, these cursed animals are eating better than you. And so he went back to his father's house, and was he rejected? No, he was accepted with open arms. The family robe of royalty was put upon him. A ring of royalty was put upon him. He was greeted with the promise of a fatted calf being killed and generally a party being held for him. You know? So he was accepted as if he'd never left the household. In fact, there was rejoicing. And so, you know, you can have a wayward believer that isn't coming to church, he's going out doing whatever the heck his flesh wants him to do. But oftentimes the Lord will, you know, work things out in their life to turn them back to the way that they're supposed to go. All right? And we rely upon the Lord for that. That's why it's not my job to control the way you live your lives. In fact, I tell people, even in my own family, don't come to church to support me. Okay? Don't come to church to support Eric Griffin. Just, if the only reason why you're here is because you want me to think better of you for being here, there hearing me preaching, I tell my friends this too, don't come. If you want to hear me preach the Word of God, come. You know? Because I can't control your life. I can't force salvation upon you. Those things belong to God alone. All I can do is preach the Word of God. I can tell you that if you want salvation, if you want to be alive after you're dead and not have suffer eternal death, you know, you ought to trust Christ as your Savior. And I can tell you how to do that by coming to hear the Word of God preach. But if you're coming just for some kind of social notoriety, don't come to church. You know, that may sound odd. We're supposed to fill the pews regardless of the motivation of people. You know, but I can't. I did this one point in time. I tried to force people into the truth of the Word of God, and it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. And so it says here in verse 12, we just covered a few of the, I'll read it again, verse 11. It says some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And what are these for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Big old stink bug here on my pulpit. Hey, Noah, come here. Will you take him and put it? Don't squish him because it'll smell really bad, but go put him in the sink or the toilet. Flush him down the toilet. There you go. I'm an evil bug killer. Stink bug. If you squish them, they're horrible. I don't know what it is about the last few years. We've had... 3 years ago was real bad, but we have a light pole in our cul-de-sac, and we had a big ball of them. It was like, looked like a basketball full of these things just congregating on the light pole. And they're all over my house. They come in the house somehow. Windows can be as sealed as can be, but somehow they sneak their way in, get behind your drapes and stuff. But if you squish them, it stinks. All right. And so it doesn't go away. It's hard to wash off. I don't know what it is about them, but I think it's a deterrent so that they don't get eaten up by other bugs. Okay, so it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm pretty sure it's the first, not the second. All right, Paul says here in verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Or Paul wants you to know what he means when he says spiritual gifts is what he's saying. You know that you have that you were Gentiles carried away under these dumb idols, even as you were led. Dumb as in they don't possess any life. Okay? Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God called Jesus accursed. And so, if somebody is preaching contrary to the truth of the Word of God, they're not doing it by the power of the Spirit of God. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. And so the confession, if you were to use that word, where we confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, is done
based upon the gift of faith given to us the moment we trust Christ as our Savior and the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God.
Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all.
All things are of Him, to Him, and through Him.
But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal,
or for the profit of the body of Christ.
For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom.
I won't say the joke that Brother Stuart used, or maybe it was Pastor Andre, where somebody was getting a word of wisdom that somebody had a sore toe or whatever it is. It's dumb. You know, we don't have the gifts of healing here in the age in which we live. So one is given the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Okay? So, we all have faith. But some are very, very faithful. Okay? Remember, there's the seed goes forth and it falls upon different kinds of ground. You know, and some choke the word, some the fowl of the air, which represents the work of the devil through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, pluck that seed up before it can even germinate. And some ground gives up 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Okay? And some are blessed with these high levels of faith. And so it says here, to others, the gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Those were gifts that were active in the first century and died with those it was given to. It was for the establishment of the church. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. Okay? Prophecy can either be foretelling or telling forth. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. I was watching a guy online that was supposedly speaking in tongues and you know, just a great actor. The guy should have got an Academy Award after this. But he was sitting there at the table reading the Bible, and then all of a sudden it was like his eyes rolled back into his head, and he was like, and all these weird sounds started coming out of his mouth. And suddenly it was like some form of Hebrew, Arabic, and English at the same time, where he'd throw an English word in every now and then and whack his Bible on the table. He was doing it like he was possessed by some spirit. You know. But people eat that stuff up. Like, oh my God, God is right here with us doing this to this man.
But what is God saying? Because nobody knows. You know? It doesn't make any sense, but some moron will get up and say, oh, this man's speaking in the tongues of angels that the devil can't understand. I'll tell you what he was saying. He was saying, praise God, hallelujah, Lord the Savior. It's always that, you know. That's a pretty general carte blanche interpretation of any preaching out of the Word of God, so that works, right?
It's complete nonsense, folks.
Yeah, right, exactly, yeah.
The devil needs a hearing aid if he doesn't. You know, just talk about dumbing down the deity of Christ to a point that it is just absolutely ridiculous and childlike. You know, they're just playing is all they're doing. But they get a lot of money from it. You know, this guy was on TV, and if you want to do this, you know, if you want this kind of spirit in your life, donate to 1-800-da-da-da-da-da-da. And they do. They rake it in. They tell you right there, oh, Susie just gave $1,000. Bob just gave, you know, hallelujah, praise the Lord. The work of the Lord is being done. And they're taking money and stuff in their pockets, and they get a bigger overcoat with more pockets so they can fit more in there. You know, the religion business, and I hate saying it this way because it's sad, but it's big business. You know, there's a lot of money being made by people in the religion business. And these men go home thinking they're serving the Lord and enjoying their wealth. You know, and God says they have their reward, just like the Jews did. The Jews didn't want to accept their Lord and Savior because they were afraid their cushy position in the world would be taken away. You know, they had their reward. They didn't want eternal life. They rejected it for the lie of the devil. And so, going on, he says, this is verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members. Okay, so like our human bodies, we have all kinds of different parts and organs and, you know, that kind of thing.
And all the members of one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body.
Spirit baptism, the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, it doesn't matter what group of people you came from. Whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink of that one Spirit.
For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? Okay, so, you know, if you've got a sore foot that's complaining at you and wants to detach itself from the body, it's not going to be able to do that very well all, you know, by itself. It's part of the body.
And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not the body, is it not therefore of the body? Or the ear doesn't have as much glory as the eye, because, you know, people look into your eyes and say, oh, you have beautiful eyes, but they never say, oh, look at that ear, it's a beautiful ear, even though I'm an ear guy, okay? I do like ears. My wife's got great ears.
Okay, so, says here, and she thought it was weird when I came up to her and said, you know, you have beautiful ears. Can I buy you a drink?
You should have ran away.
Yeah. When she dies, I'll have her ears removed and put them in some formaldehyde in a jar. And I can look at them forever. Oh, boy. Ha, ha, ha. All right. So it says in verse 16, if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Obviously no. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? You know, simple illustrations, but this is the way it goes in the body of Christ as well. He's going to say that. In verse 18, now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if there were all one member, where would be the body? But now are there many members? Or he's saying, there are many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are, and you can put it this way, absolutely necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. You know, all of our body parts work in conjunction. Okay, we're a single body unit. And have been given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism or separation in the body, that all the members should have the same care one for another. Speaking of the body of Christ. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. You know, we know exactly what that means. We've done that through the years. Or one member be honored. You know, we rejoice in the things that happen to people because of something they were honored with. We rejoice together. All the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps. Remember, these gifts that these Corinthians wanted so badly are right there next to the person that cleans the latrine, okay? Then he goes on to say, helps, governances, or governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? Absolutely not. Hath all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No, no, no. But this is the way it's written in the Greek. All right, they were a little jealous that they didn't. Some in the body did not have the gift to heal. Some didn't have the gift to speak in tongues or interpret or be a preacher or anything like that. So they were jealous. They had jealousy one between another. Okay, so there was a schism in the body. That's why Paul's saying this. He says, "You could be schism too." That's right. You are coveting the best gifts. He's saying this is something that you're doing. And then he says, let me show you a more excellent way or a better way of operating in the body of Christ. And we'll talk about that next week. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. We thank you for the word of God and for the gifts given to us to be used in the body of Christ. And we know that there's not one gift that's any better than another. or any worse than another, but that they're all necessary for the proper function of the body. And the function of the body is for the salvation of souls and the building up of those souls in the truth of the Word of God after they trust Christ as their Savior. And so this is a noble and an honorable cause, and really all the members of the body have the same honor because of it. But if we want to really break it down, all the honor belongs to you, Lord, and all the glory belongs to you because you are the executor and the author of our faith. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.